Well, good morning again. Just before we went away on our break, which was lovely, thank you. I just asked the Lord what he wanted me to say to folk today, specifically, what message he wanted me to bring. And this was in relation to all that's been going on with that sense of renewal. Being wholehearted about that taking us to a place of revival, both personally and corporately as a community. That stuff that we talked about, going beyond being touched to being transformed, talking about fruit that lasts. In other words, this is great, but this isn't it. This is great, but this isn't it. We know that God's given us various things to do with our inheritance. We don't know all the answers about that, but we do know that part of that is the lost. And this is great, but this isn't it. So what was the message? And the word that God spoke to me very, very clearly that he wanted to say to his people today is this. I want you to say to them, don't mistake the desert for the promised land. Don't mistake the desert for the promised land. That's what he wanted me to pass on. And you might say, so what does that mean? How would you do that? How on earth would you mistake the desert for the promised land? Surely they are so obviously different. Let me give you a quick reminder of the story. You remember, all of you will know this, but I'm just reminding you to give us a context of how Moses was called by God to be the instrument, to be the leader who helped see the deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. Moses has the showdown with Pharaoh, with the various plagues at the beginning of Exodus, resulting in the children of Israel being set free from slavery. There is there's a chase on. There's the miraculous parting of the sea. There is an escape from and the destruction of the Egyptian army. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus 13, it reminds us that they were constantly led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the daytime. I'm just going to make these references rather than turn to any Bible passages. You can check them all if you wish to now, but you can also look them up when you get home, either by writing notes now or getting there either a CD or the download, which is on the website. In Exodus 16, we read about the fact that they were given manna from heaven. So every day, they were given supernatural provision of food. In Exodus 17, we read about water from the rock. They were thirsty. Moses struck a rock and water gushed from it. Moses is given the law, instructions to guide the people. In the time that they are waiting for him, the 40 days and 40 nights that they are waiting for him, they become impatient and they coerce Aaron into making a golden calf that they worship. And so the whole procedure happens again because Moses gets a bit cross and breaks the tablets of stone. I reckon they were pretty big tablets of stone, so he was quite cross. In Exodus 34, as that process happens again, being in the presence of God, Moses is shining to the degree that it freaks the people out, and he has to wear something over his face until the shine wears off. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, God says that he has given them the promised land. He's given it to them, and now they need to take it. Now they need to fight for it. It's been given them, but they need to fight for it. And the response of that as spies go out into the land is that of fear and unbelief. All of the spies except Joshua and Caleb say that it can't be done. And they want to go back to Egypt. And unbelief leads to many more years in the desert. Many more years in the wilderness. All of that generation except Joshua and Caleb die. Not long before Moses dies, and when he is rounding the people up and telling them a few things in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he reminds them, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during all of those 40 years. And in Deuteronomy 29 verse 5, during the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. So that's 40 years in the desert with clothes that didn't wear out, with sandals that didn't wear out, with feet that didn't swell. I don't know which one of those you think is the greatest miracle, but the non-swelling feet's a pretty big miracle too. Moving on to Joshua 3 and 4, eventually they cross the Jordan. The priests take the Ark of the Covenant, and as they place it in the middle of the roaring waters of the river dries up, and they're able to cross over on dry land. In Joshua chapter 6, they march around Jericho, and the city falls miraculously, and they finally come back to the place where they fight for the land that's been given them, where they partner with God's promises, and even then, two tribes stay on the other side. So I just want us to think for a moment about that time in the desert. That time in the desert was a time of preparation for the promised land. It was a time when the children of Israel were actually being taught. It could have happened sooner. If they'd been ready after the first season, they'd have been able to take the land. But they were being taught. They were being taught to follow God with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And sometimes that would have made them impatient because God was staying when they wanted to move. And sometimes it would have made them unsettled because God wanted to move when they wanted to stay. It's a bit like the way we live now, isn't it? We learn to follow God. They were being taught to trust God for provision and for protection. And actually God spoke to them and said, that I'm humbling you and I'm teaching you really to look for the stuff that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone. To teach them to depend on Him. They were taught to keep their eyes on God and take them off self. They were taught not to worship other gods. And their responses at various times showed what was in their hearts. They were being prepared. They were being set apart for God's purposes. They were being led to maturity as the people of God. You see, they'd been released from the slavery of Egypt. They'd been taken out of Egypt. But Egypt hadn't been taken out of them. And that was the process that was going on. Egypt was now being taken out of them. The effects that living in that culture had on their thinking held them as slaves to fear, selfishness, idolatry, compromise. And those things were being confronted in the desert in preparation for the fullness of the promised land. But during the time that they were in the desert, now we hear the word desert, we hear the word wilderness, and there's a sense in which we go, oh yeah, they were in a bad place for 40 years. But during that time, think of what was theirs. There was the tangible presence of God every day, every night. Tangible presence of God every day, every night. There was the tangible provision of God every day. So not just the fire and the cloud, but every day manna from heaven and water from the rock when there was no water. There was the tangible, miraculous blessing and favor of God every day. Can you imagine clothes that will last for 40 years? Can you imagine shoes that you can walk on for 40 years? Can you imagine walking in the desert for 40 years without your feet swelling? And there was the tangible power of God over the enemy, over the natural elements. Think about the Red Sea. Think about the Jordan. Think about Jericho. Think about the plagues. They largely didn't have to fight because God won the victories for them. They didn't have to work for food. They didn't need currency. They had constant evidence that God was with them in power and love and blessing and favor. They grumbled about the same old food and wanted variety. They talked about going back to Egypt, forgetting that they were slaves then. But they weren't prepared to fight for the promised land. And so they missed out on the fullness of what God had for them. Through fear and unbelief, through stubbornness and rebellion, through selfishness and immaturity. Now, what's that got to do with the church today? As you can see, there are no headings. It's one point today. What's that got to do with the church today? We're looking for revival. Some believe it's on the way. Some even think it's here. We're looking for the promised land of the fullness of God's promises for us. And what are the aspects of that that are so often focused on? As people are talking about the moves of God today and revival, what gets focused on? The tangible presence of God, the tangible provision of God, for example, financial blessing and favor, the tangible, miraculous blessing and favor of God, signs and wonders, and the tangible power of God over the enemy. Those are the things that are so often focused on. And they're all good things. They are, in fact, great things. They represent an important shift for many in understanding who God really is and what is really ours in Him. But did you get this? They're all the same things that were found in the desert. I'm just going to leave you a little bit of time to think about that because it's obvious that a lot of you don't like that. So just have a think about what's going on. First of all, just check out that what I've said is true. If it is, could you encourage me? Right, I'll move on. It's not that God doesn't want to give us these things. It's that He wants to give us so much more. It's not that they aren't great. It's that they're to prepare us for greater things, for higher ground. They are things which help us. They help us to learn to follow God and not our ways. They help us to learn to trust beyond what we can see, to trust beyond what we can understand, to trust His love and goodness. As He gives us tokens of His love and goodness, we learn to trust His love and goodness where we didn't before. They help us to learn to keep our focus on God and take them off self. As His tangible presence and blessing and power becomes more obvious to us, we learn to focus on Him and look to Him for what we need, not self. They help us to learn not to worship other gods and other things, because as we get a taste for the real deal, we lose our taste for the other stuff. That knowing God and experiencing His love and goodness ruins us for the other stuff. then we're ready to fight for the promised land. Those things that God has given us that we can only gain by fighting. That's what the promised land was. It was what God had given, but could only be gained by fighting. Those promises, those prophecies that will only come into being as we partner wholeheartedly with our Heavenly Father. I want you to think about this for a moment and relate it to what goes on in the church today. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, there was no pillar of fire and there was no pillar of cloud. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, their clothes wore out. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, there was no manna from heaven and there was no water from rocks. Oh no, God's left them. Oh no, God's left them. Has God left them? What happens to us as a church when some of those tangible things that we see in the desert aren't there anymore? We go, oh no, God's left us. It's even more uncomfortable now. Are you still happy that what I'm saying is biblical? Okay. Okay. It was nothing to do with God loving them less. His presence, His provision, His power, and His blessing were all there. But there was stuff to fight for. There were more steps of faith to take. There were stands to take against compromise and complacency. Because this is about maturity. This is what this is about. This is about maturity. Having learned the lessons of faith. Immature relationships are totally dependent on being confirmed, affirmed constantly. Healthy, mature relationships are not. If I have to ask Jo every morning whether she loves me or not, I have an immature relationship. The things that we speak to our children to encourage and affirm them in their early years, it's not appropriate to be doing that when they're older. If you as a grandparent are talking to your little one who comes up and goes, look, I've drawn you a picture. You go, that's wonderful. That's beautiful, darling. But if your 45-year-old son does the same, then we know that we're in trouble. I drawed you a picture, mummy. You go, get a life, for goodness sake. Now, the same is true when it comes to God. Often the things that we long for are the things that we long for out of immaturity. That we should know are true by faith and understanding of God's word. And so they're things that God blesses us with, and they are foundations from which we move into maturity and onto higher ground. That doesn't mean this stuff will not happen, but it's not it. The maturity that allows us to enter into the privilege of partnering with God and not just waiting for Him to do it. There's the move from I wait here and God does it to God saying, let's do it together. What an incredible privilege to get to do it with God. But if we say, no, don't like that, too much like hard work, let's stay in this place, immaturity. Not the promised land, the desert. The maturity that allows us to take back ground, win new ground, establish ground, and use that ground as base for more ground. The maturity that makes greater demands on our faith, greater demands on our purity and holiness, greater demands on our perseverance, greater demands on our selflessness. That means that we're prepared for the cost, the discipline, the hard yards. The maturity that enables us to enter the fullness of what God intended us to do and be. The maturity that will only come with a fight. That will not come if we're not prepared to fight. The maturity that means we are faithful with the smaller things so we can be trusted with the greater things. And at the moment, I can see battle here. I do not like this game. I do not like these words. I want to tell you that these are words of life and faith and hope and excitement and victory. Let me take you back to the core of this. Joshua 1:1. They're back in the same place, having had the time in the desert. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. You see that? I am giving it to you. I have given it to you. How can those two things coexist? Because they are dependent on our partnership. They are dependent upon fighting. It is yours, but you have to fight for it. God's given them the land. I've given it to you. Don't rest till you've taken it. He goes to say that to those who decide that they want to stay on the other side, you still got to fight. God's given them the land. They have to fight for it, take it, keep it, establish it, fight with others and for others. This is the second time of asking, God says, but I'm asking for a better response. Then there can be an inheritance for your children. Then you can know peace and rest. Now, God's been giving us land. He's calling on our lives. He's calling on our church. He's been giving us ground to take and to hold on to and to help others with. And we're in that battle. We're pressing forward forcefully to see the kingdom advance. We're fighting for that. We are fighting for you. So some of you are going to get some good stuff anyway because we're fighting for you. But we want you to get the fullness of what God has for you. Higher ground. Let me give you an example of a few things that in the culture of Egypt, which effectively we are in, we need to fight for, or in the culture of the world. If you look through the Old Testament and you get to Kings and Chronicles, you will see the list of good kings, bad kings. You've seen that list, the good king, bad king list. And basically, you can condense all of the commentary down to these basics. They either followed the Lord or they turned from the Lord. They either did what was right or they didn't do what was right. They started out good, ended bad. They started out bad, they ended good. They either built altars in the high places, that's the baddest of the bad, or they worshipped in the high places, that's the next one, or they didn't destroy the high places, or they destroyed the high places. And you'll have read that many times. Those places where other gods, idols, effectively the demonic, is worshipped. And the other thing that you'll have seen was that God kept saying, he kept warning them about the ites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the ites. He goes, don't marry them, don't trade with them, don't live with them, drive them out, drive them out. And constantly there will be this commentary, but they married, or they traded with, or they did a deal with. And then for the rest of the history of Israel, they're always fighting with the Jolly-ites. Because the relationships that they had with them kept coming back to bite them on the bum. They were either fighting with them or they were tainted, diluted by them, by foreign gods and by compromise. And for us, because of the world that we live in, we will be constantly trying to get rid of the ites and the high places. It's going to be a constant battle. The things that have too much importance to us and occupy the place that belongs to Jesus, and the areas where we compromise for the perceived benefits of it. In other words, the stuff that we call okay, which isn't okay. Remember, an idol is whatever or whoever we need to consult before we say yes to God. Now, that's an example of ground that God has given us that we have to fight for in our lives. He's given us the amazing privilege of being in His presence and being able to worship Him and live with Him and of holiness. He's given us a calling. He's given us an identity. He has given us a place of belonging, but we have to fight for it against the ites and the high places. We fight by praise, we fight by worship, we fight by prayer, we fight by trust, we fight by standing firm, we fight by making choices and being intentional. We fight by partnering with the right stuff. We fight by a commitment to purity, by choosing to do what's right and rejecting what isn't right. We destroy the high places and we drive out the ites. But there's also land that we've specifically been promised to do with our calling, with our destiny as a church, as a people. And the first step for some of us in taking the land is knowing what it is. Remembering what God has spoken over us about who we are, about what we are called to. Now we're seeking God as to exactly what that means for us at Berwick Vineyard Church at this time. As it unfolds, we'll do all we can to lead us well in those battles. But there's stuff for each of us individually too. Promises in God's word, prophecies, calling, destiny. And we won't get the land that we are to fight for by waiting for it. I've had a word spoken over my life, so here I sit. There are promises about what God wants to do. He's talking about a harvest. So I'm just going to sit here and watch the harvest come in. We won't get what we're supposed to fight for by waiting for it, but by actually pressing in and partnering with God. We won't become holy by waiting to be holy. Lord, make me holy. But we become holy as we partner with the Holy Spirit and we are ruthless about sin and devoted to Jesus. We won't suddenly be given endless time to worship and praise by waiting for it to fall into our laps, but by carving it out and saying no to even good things so that we can enjoy better things. We won't suddenly receive oodles of love for the lost by waiting for it if we're not fighting to love the one in front of us. For many of us, we've been Christians for a good number of years. And if we're honest, though we would be quite offended if anyone said we were immature, we've been a bit up and down. Like a lot up and down. Or we've been a bit stuck. Like completely. But now we've been called to a greater level of maturity, to higher ground. We've been called to help see the church move beyond renewal to revival. We've been called not to settle for the blessings that were in the desert because we're ready to fight for the promised land. We're ready to fight with the stuff that's dogged us. to fight with attitudes. Do you realize that at the age of between 40 to 60, sulking is not a good look? To fight with giving in to our feelings. To fight with arrogance and having to be right. To fight with being precious and oversensitive. This stuff is not stuff that we should accommodate. That's desert living. We have been called to maturity. That's not the stuff of maturity. That's the stuff where we need to actually fight it and partner with God in it until we become truly mature in the faith. Sin and selfishness, stubbornness and rebellion is not okay. Laziness is not okay. Complacency and compromise is not okay. Fear and unbelief, they're not okay. They may be things that we struggle with, but we're to fight them full on. Full on. Not just a little skirmish and then have a rest for a while. We want to kill these suckers stone dead. Then we can help others to do the same. We can show the way, we can lead the way, we can inspire. How can we inspire others if we've not done it ourselves? You're really oversensitive and it offends me. If you didn't get that, you're in serious trouble. I'll just give you one particularly practical thing that helped me. So for me, part of my growth to maturity was about not letting my feelings overcome me, but overcome feelings with faith and truth. And one of the things that God showed me and helped me in was that there were times when that was an overcoming thing, that even praise and worship wasn't doing it, that I just needed to pray in tongues. And so he tested me in that, and he gave me harder and harder things, and he gave me stuff that was harder and harder to overcome. My record for praying in tongues until I got to the place of overcoming my feelings is 1.5 hours. Hey, but so be it. So be it. Five-year-olds give up after 2 minutes. Not grown-ups. And so he was testing me. And actually, there seemed to be, after that 1.5 hour session, there seemed to be a real breakthrough. And for most things now, my feelings can be overcome in a very short space of time. Again, check with Joe. But I do believe it's largely down to a pretty short space of time. But that had to be fought for and fought for and fought for. Then when we've dealt with that stuff, and while we're dealing with that stuff, fight for miracles, signs and wonders. Fight for the lost. Fight for fellowship and unity and breakthrough. We cannot have deep and meaningful fellowship with each other if we only turn up once in every 6 weeks. We can't have it if we don't turn up if we feel tired. We have to fight for it. For those things that are meaningful. They've actually been given to us. The things I've talked about. They've been given to us. But we'll only get them if we fight for them. The thing about warriors is they're always warriors. They're made to fight. It's their mindset. It's their attitude. It's their default position. You don't get warriors going, "Ooh, I'm feeling a bit down today. I don't think I'll fight. Ooh, the commanding officer gave me a nasty look. Not going to fight today." They're warriors. They fight. It's what they do. They don't give up responsibility. They can be trusted. They won't back down. They won't run away. They won't betray the cause. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that we're entering a new season for Berwick Vineyard Church. Actually, likely for the church in Australia. But that's a bit too big to say definitely. I believe that foundations have been laid, that God has been blessing us with his presence, with his provision, with his power, with his favor. And that's been happening in increasing measure. But now, I'll say that again, but now, because it's now, like this moment when I say now is the accepted time. Do I need to be any clearer about the nowness of this now? But now we're being called to fight for the things that he's given, for the things he's promised us, for greater things, for higher ground, that will only be won as we engage wholeheartedly in the battle. And there's a connection between the two things. He's calling us to maturity. He's calling us to be warriors. And those things are very, very connected. The children of Israel displayed their immaturity when they weren't prepared to fight. And so they ended back up in the desert. And we could end up in the desert with God's power, with his presence, with his provision, with his favor, but not getting all that we'd intended to get. And then we'll just get bored. We go, oh, same old, same old. Here I am getting blessed by God again. Here we are having a great worship time again. Here we are enjoying fellowship again. Oh, presence of God, yeah. Manna from heaven. What about something different? Isn't that what happens in the church? The church gets bored. And the church gets complacent. And that's because we're not fighting for the ground that God's given us. If we go into the places God is taking us now, I can promise you one thing, you'll never be bored. Bored is not what you will be. Scared, maybe. Stretched, definitely. Confronted, I would imagine so. But it's going to be exciting. He's asking for warriors, for those who will overcome fear, for those who will overcome love of self, for the greater cause. It's a call from passivity to activity. It's a call from comfort to cost. It's a call to not mistake the desert for the promised land. He's asking for those who will focus on the power and love of the Father and his call to them, and not the size of the giants, and not the problems, not the difficulties. I genuinely believe that we are heading for times more exciting than we have ever seen. But make no mistake, it's time for fighting. It's time for warriors. And if we won't fight, we will get less than God's best. We will get less than our full inheritance. Joshua called the people together after those victories had been won, and he created his own crisis. The children of Israel were all over the land, and he called them all back together and said, choose this day who you're going to serve. And there are times when God does that because he wants people to know how serious and how important it is. And then Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's time to respond to the call. As for me and my house, we're for fighting. We're for higher ground. We're for maturity. Joe and I are settled on that. The boys appear to be settled on that. Where they're not, we smack them into line. For the benefit of the tape, I was smiling when I said that. And so were my children. And so, I actually believe that this is a time for people to stand in response. But it's really, really important that you do not stand out of peer pressure. Really important. That if you don't feel that this call is for you, or that you are already a mature warrior, then don't stand. But if you know that God has nailed you this morning, that's what I'm talking about. He's nailed you. He's nailed you, and you are saying, yeah, I know that I am being called to a different level of living. I am being called to maturity. I am being called to fight. And if I'm honest, I've been fighting a little bit here and there, and then I've been stepping back, and I've been giving into my feelings, and I've been giving into this and that. If you are committed to kick the ites out of the land and destroy the high places, if you are committed to fighting for the inheritance that is yours and for the inheritance that is for the church, I just want you to stand right now, and I'll bless you and pray for you. And I want to say again, if there are folks who are still in that place that you're not comfortable with standing, then I don't want you to feel at all awkward about that. I bless you in integrity in it, indeed. Just before we pray, I just want to say that I believe God said to me that there's a bunch of people, and the issue for you at the moment is fear of what this will look like, and fear of the cost, and fear of the consequences. I would simply ask that you do business with God about that, and you just spend some time and talk to Him about that, because that's something that He wants to set you free from. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word to us today. We want to thank you that it is your desire to bring us to fullness, to maturity, to be complete in you. And that is what you are doing now. And I ask that you will now bless the stand that folk have taken this morning. Bless their desire to walk in maturity. You'll bless their desire to be prepared to fight for those things that have been given to them and given to us. I ask, Lord, that as some with trembling stand, with faith that overcomes their fear, that they stand. I ask that you will bless and honor that commitment now. And I ask that this morning, even now, that mighty blows will have been dealt to fear and sin and selfishness. That mighty blows will have been dealt to all forms of idolatry and compromise. And that today, even firmer foundations will have been laid from which we are able to walk into the calling and destiny that you have for us as a church and as individuals. And ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come now, that you will confirm the work of God in people's hearts and minds and spirits right now, and that you will set something in motion in folk today that will have eternal significance. Ask that by your Spirit that you will just raise up those warrior spirits and those warrior hearts. Ask that by your Spirit that you will give wisdom and discernment to understand and know how to walk this stuff out. And Lord, we thank you because we believe that the best is yet to come. And we look forward together to entering into that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.